Do you have a Bible? If you do, I invite you to join me as we read from 1 John chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, but you have a phone, use that. Hook up with the Bible somehow if you can. 1 John chapter 5, and we are beginning with verse 6. My wife and I like to watch movies together, and we've been watching some lately that are a little bit on the scary side. And she asked recently, like yesterday, she said, do those movies affect your dreams? I'm talking to my wife right now. They didn't until last night. And Brother Sam, in my dream this morning that woke me up in a cold sweat, I had come up on the platform a little bit early. You were still leading and singing, and I got carried away in my dream. I got carried away, and I started conducting. And they followed me, and that was not good. It was not good. So, yeah, sometimes it's difficult to distinguish between a dream and reality. We have to learn what's true. And that is a concern of the Apostle John. So would you stand in honor of God's word as we read from verse 6 and following? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is, what does it say? The truth. For there are three that testify, Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Here it is. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. Now, I have dealt with a lot of difficult passages over these years as a preacher of the Word, and here is one of the most difficult passages with which I've ever had to deal. Now, I wouldn't say it's the most difficult. I'd say it's among the most difficult. That being said, I don't really think it's that tortuous to sort it out. Because in this passage of Scripture, there are really only two basic movements, regardless of how the questions in it fall. There are two issues. Number one is the issue of what God said concerning His Son. What is it that God has said concerning His Son? The second movement is believing what God has said concerning His Son. So let's take those two issues and stand them up side by side and see if we can't sort out some of the difficulties of this passage. I do believe it is one of the most important passages not just in the Epistle of John, but in all of Scripture. What does God say? Hold your Bible like this. Go ahead, just hold it up there. And I want you to say this with me. This is God's Word. Okay, let's say that again. This is God's Word. Okay, now, that is settled. That's God's Word. There remain a number of questions. One of those questions is, what is the text that we're reading right now? The King James Version and the New King James Version include text that is not included in the New American Standard Bible, in the New International Version, or in the English Standard Version. And there is a substantial difference between those. In the King James Version, it reads, beginning in verse 7, "For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." Now, why would these more contemporary translations omit those very important words? Well, the reason is actually clear. You see, those translations, the New King James and the King James Version, are based on what is known as the received text. Received text is text made up only of manuscripts that had been found up to the time of the translation of the King James Version. As you know, it was published in 1611. In fact, the phrase that is at stake in this passage of Scripture goes back less than a century before the King James translation. It goes back to the early 15th century, when a Latin manuscript that is now housed in the Scottish History Museum was discovered, was found. And that Latin translation, which is based upon a scribal insertion, that is, somewhere along the transition of these texts, a scribe made a comment in the margin of the text that was included in the Latin translation of that text. There is absolutely no textual evidence of what is recorded in the King James Version in any of the manuscripts outside those manuscripts supporting the Latin Vulgate or the Latin translation of the Greek New Testament. So that's the issue. That's one of the issues. It's a textual problem. And the reason I had you hold this up is because there needs to be a clear understanding on our part that everything that is the Word of God is the Word of God. not anything and everything that has been filtered into the Word of God over time. We've seen other limited passages that are like that. What's called the long ending of Mark's gospel, beginning at verse 8 of Mark chapter 16. It goes through verse 20. That is not found in any ancient manuscripts. It is an addition, an insertion. So, that's the textual question. And if it's hard to believe, I'm still going to say it. That's not the hard question. The hard question is an interpretive question. What did John mean by what he wrote? It's important that we clarify what he wrote. And I think that's what the textual critic does for us in this case. But it doesn't resolve the real problem. What does all of this mean? How do you interpret what John says here? And if you consult scholars on this, you'll find out they don't agree. There's some diversity among scholars. However, with the diversity among scholars, not all arguments are equal. Some arguments are far better than others. And I find two of the arguments to be head and shoulders above the other arguments. What does John mean by water and blood? One idea is that water is a reference to Jesus' baptism. Blood is a reference to his death or the atoning sacrifice of Christ. I would say that is one of the most popular positions. And I think there's valid reason to go along with it. Another idea that I find somewhat compelling is that the water in this case is not a reference to baptism, but rather a reference to Jesus' birth, to his natural birth. Remember when John's gospel reports in chapter 3 that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." We also read in our own text here in 1 John chapter 4 that those who argue that Jesus has not come in the flesh, those are the Antichrist. You read that in chapter 4, verse 3. But the one who knows the Spirit of God, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. So it seems to be John's argument in this epistle that his opponents, the threats against those receiving this letter, is from people who argue against the humanity of Jesus. And if it follows that that's what John's doing, and it seems very clear that this is a form of incipient Gnosticism of the Cerinthian fashion, style, the argument is that the divine can have nothing to do with flesh, and therefore Jesus, the man, was never both God and man, but that the Spirit or the divine came upon Jesus, say at his baptism, and then departed Jesus prior to his death, say when he said, "I commend my spirit unto you." Now that seems to be, it follows the argument of this epistle of John. And regardless of what position one takes on the meaning of water in this context, there is no question that what John is doing is he's pointing to something historical to demonstrate the humanity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was human. I believe that's what John is saying in this text. Jesus was fully divine and fully human. So that's the explanation. Let's pray and go home. Oh no, that's not all there is to this text. He does argue that. But he argues it as a substantial issue. Now folks, there are a lot of issues that Christians don't agree on. A lot of issues. Like, some don't agree that Jesus is going to rapture his church before the tribulation. Some believe that spiritual gifts have ceased and are no longer in existence. Some argue that the Lord's Supper is more than just symbolic. It is also mystically the presence of Christ. Some argue that in the baptismal waters we are actually being saved. Now, the truth of the matter is there are a lot of issues that we can disagree on and still consider ourselves believers. A lot of people out there sitting in a lot of other churches today who don't have the word Baptist in front of them, who are our brothers and sisters. I heard about this guy who died and went to heaven, and an angel was walking him through the gates, you know, through the streets of gold, and he kept saying, as he would go by various rooms, shh. Finally, the new arrival to heaven said, "Why are you shushing me?" He said, "Oh, those people were walking by there, they're Baptists, and they think they're the only ones up here." The truth of the matter is, a lot of other people are believers. But there are certain things, ladies and gentlemen, that are not mere issues of disagreement. They are matters of eternity. They are matters that really matter. And apparently this is one of those matters that really matters. Listen again to John's words. He says, if verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Here it is. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Now John presents three statements or three testimonies that God has given to us that relate to describing and defining who His Son is. You remember, don't you, that on the day of His baptism, a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. I'm well pleased in him." Essentially, the same utterance is made in Matthew chapter 17 on what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father speaks again. This is my beloved Son. God cares a great deal about our understanding of His Son. It's not a question on which we're free to choose. We can't pick a Jesus who does not fit the testimony of God the Father. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jewish tribunal considered it necessary that there be two or three witnesses to an event in order to substantiate any witness. And so here, John is presenting the Father's three testimonies: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. These three, he says, bear witness. They tell us what we need to know. They tell us of the historicity of Jesus, that he is born flesh. They tell us that he died a substitutionary death. The blood is the testimony of God. Why was it essential that Jesus be divine when he died? Because that is the only satisfaction that could be had. God could not be satisfied with the mere death of a sinner like you and me. It required the death of the divine. How did God deal with your sin? Listen, this isn't optional. God, in Christ, died for your sin. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe in the work of Jesus Christ. You don't believe why he even came. So if you don't believe why he even came, how can you say you really trust in him? In fact, that's what John asks as he poses this question, as if from God's perspective. God says, you believe people. We believe people all the time. We believe our plumber when he tells us what's wrong with our plumbing. We believe our politicians, but okay, let's move on. We believe our doctors when our doctors give us a report. We believe our pharmacists when our pharmacist elaborates on the nature of the medicine we're being given. If we believe the testimony of people, how do we have a hard time believing the testimony of God Himself? That's the question that John asks us. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, or this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. What difference does it make what I think about Jesus? Look at verse 10. You'll know. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony where? Where does it say? In himself. Whoever believes what God says about his Son has the testimony where? In himself. Obviously, he has it in his mind because he knows. He knows something and he attends that knowledge, or that is, he agrees with that information. But there's something more. There is historical evidence of the life of Jesus Christ outside the New Testament. There is evidence, critically important historical evidence, for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. When we agree with the facts of history and then assent to them, that is, we turn ourselves over to those facts, something else transpires. God comes to dwell within us. God dwells where the confession of His Son is uttered and believed. It matters. What you think about Jesus matters. Jesus asked His disciples once, "Who do people say I am?" And the disciples had the answers. They knew what people were saying. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Isaiah or Jeremiah or another one of the prophets. Then Jesus asked the disciples a more pertinent question. "Who do you say I am?" And that's really what matters, folks. Who do you say Jesus is? Simon spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to Simon's statement by saying, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, everybody around those Jewish disciples agreed with the Old Testament. They understood the Old Testament's prophecy of a Messiah. Every one of them could have argued the historical nature of whoever this Messiah would end up being, whether it was Jesus or somebody else. So they all could have said, "The Bible says." But that's not how Simon answered. Simon said, "You are. You are. You. You yourself and no one else. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This was Simon's own personal testimony. And what he spoke reflected the influence of God's Holy Spirit upon him. You see, something happens when we read God's Word and we accept it. The Holy Spirit, who is Himself the truth, the Holy Spirit empowers us to believe by faith in what the Holy Spirit has recorded in Scripture. If we don't believe the testimony of God as recorded in Scripture, as transmitted by the Holy Spirit, we cannot and are not followers of Jesus Christ. And that makes a lot of difference. It makes a difference in eternity. That is why he says in verse 11, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Don't think you have eternal life apart from believing what God has said about His own Son. If you can't believe God and what He says about His Son, you're on your own. That's why this matters so much. But there are two sides. If we do believe, trust what God says about His Son, the Scripture says we have life. That life is obviously more than physical life. It's what we call eternal life. And I want to tell you something about eternal life very quickly, and I'll close. It's about more than time. It's about more than time. You see, before we come to know Jesus as our Savior, all we're doing is dying. That's all we're doing. We're dying. You say, wait a minute, when you come to Jesus, you're still dying. Yes, but that's not all you're doing. That's not all you're doing. You're living. Eternity is about more than time. It's about more than quantity. It's about quality. You see, children of God, we're not dying. We're living. And because Jesus dwells within us, He who has the Son has life. The testimony is sure. Jesus asked Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the question. Let's pray.